Boy, as a history major, I really enjoyed that opening. Wow. For those who think that we don't know how to keep the schedule, I have to apologize a little bit here. This is a beautiful bulletin, is it not? Thank you for the bulletin, really. But what it is that we try to be open to what the Lord is doing. So the changes that you see are not haphazard and chaotic, as you might expect or think, but we try to be yielded to what the Lord is doing. And this week, I was talking to Brother Fred, and it seemed to be not only a mutual blessing for us to switch places. I'm on the 16th, which he now is, and he was supposed to be today. But much more importantly, it seemed to be the Lord's will. And I may be less able to do it on the 16th because I'll be most likely be having chemotherapy on a week, not this next week, but the week after. So from what I hear, you know, it makes you a little loopy and otherwise. And so, but let me just tell you this. Your prayers are so sustaining. I mean, the Lord is answering to the point where I'm saying, are they sure? I feel so good. I think there's a mistake. Somebody switched the charts. But I really feel so good. I think it's supernatural. What can I say? And a dear brother helped me very much. As some of you know, I'm very squeamish. I don't pretend to be anything like, oh, yeah, I can take this. I'm not that way at all. I avoided doctors all my life until I couldn't, I guess. But I was sharing with a brother about my squeamishness about blood tests and such things. I hate anybody going over here, you know. And maybe some of you can relate to that. And the answer was so sweet. He said, brother, just think of the nails going into his hands. And I said, okay, I got it. And so hopefully next time around, and there's going to be quite a few of these things, I can do that. Pray that I can do that. And you know what? They try to make it so that there's no discomfort for the patient. It's unbelievable to me how they cater to people. Like on the President of the United States. I mean, who am I that they got these huge machines, million-dollar machines, and all this care over one nobody? This is amazing, really. It's really amazing how they take care of us. And at the cross, they did everything to maximize his pain. Everything. So, thank you for your prayers. I could tell you a story at this. I could spend this whole time just telling you things. This is really it's quite an adventure. I just had to share this one thing because it's amazing to me. Sister Marcia gave us a tip about a doctor. And you must have been praying that he'd be a good man because he's Dr. Goodman. And the Lord has a sense of humor, does he not? And this man, again, this is hard for me to, because I was in tears in his office. Debbie couldn't be there, and he says to me, he knew that we'd like to be together, but she had to work. And he goes, listen, you tell your wife, I'm going to treat you like my brother. He's about my age. And it's just like, why? Why are you going to treat me like that? I mean, I'm thinking to myself. And he's telling me he's going to go to the ends of the earth for me. I'm saying, why? This is not usual, is it? And then he calls me on Saturday. Saturday. A doctor called me on Saturday. Did you hear that? And he tells me, now this is going to, you're going to think I'm not lying. This really happened. He tells me, you know, Lance Armstrong had this type of cancer, a famous guy who won the Tour de France. In fact, a card from work said, Bill, if you play your cards right, maybe you can win the Tour de France. That's post office humor. But anyway, he called Lance Armstrong's doctors. Can you believe this? He called because he wanted to get all the information he could get about this type of cancer. And I'm saying, they answered the phone? You know, they answered the phone and they gave him information. And then he calls me on Saturday to let me know. I mean, is this unusual? This is the answers to your prayers. I mean, the Lord is taking care of us. So I just had to tell you these things, and there's so much more I could tell you. But you know what? What's important here is the Word of God. So let's get to it. Some of you may remember that we've been doing Matthew. And if it seems like it's too long to do a book like this, I'm sorry. I'm enjoying it very much. And hopefully we're getting lessons along the way. And we are in Matthew 15. So you can turn there. We'll read most of the chapter because that's what's important for you to hear the Word of God. And then we'll have a few comments on it. But before we do any of that, let's bow our heads. Father, we do worship Thee through Thy beloved Son. And by the Spirit now draw near before Thy holy throne. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word. You have given us everything. You have given us Him, the living Word. And now we have this written Word, which is but seeing Christ in the written page. Help us to see Him this morning. This is what's important to our souls, that we might see Jesus, that we might believe on Him, that we might fall prostrate before Him as Lord and Savior and blessed friend. Father, open our hearts. You know every heart in this place. May Your Holy Spirit, who searches the hearts, apply this word where it's needed. We pray. So we give You thanks. We commit the teachers downstairs and the dear little children. We love to see them. Father, we thank You for entrusting us with their lives at this time. And we pray for them, each one of them, to come to know the Lord. But bless these teachers, that they would have wisdom and grace and patience to go forward with these children. So we give You thanks for this happy day to be together in the Lord. And we lift it all up to You in the name of the Lord Jesus with such thanks. Amen. So let's read Matthew 15, most of the chapter here. Verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do Thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But He answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And He called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which come out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came His disciples and said unto Him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But He answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto Him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Now we'll try to read the next 9 verses as well. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil or demon. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs, the puppy dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is a beautiful passage, isn't it? What a contrast, and we'll get to that, between these two people. Now, as concerning these Pharisees, there was a problem. Israel ought to have been waiting for their Messiah. Now let's go way back and see what we saw in Matthew already. In Matthew chapter 2, very, very revealing situation. Matthew chapter 2, first 6 verses. It's a bit Christmassy, this passage, but that's not the intent. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, these are familiar words, but do we ever consider what's going on here? There's something, everything about these words, something wrong here. There's something wrong, something out of place here. First of all, there's a non-Jewish man who's being recognized as king in Israel, is Herod. Secondly, Gentiles, wise men from the east, are coming to Jerusalem to tell the Jews about the birth of their king. What's going on here? They seem to be honoring him. They are honoring him. They say, Where is he born king of Judah? We want to worship him. But Jerusalem is troubled. No clue. And no interest. If you follow the whole chapter, nobody went out to see if this was so from Jerusalem, of all the leaders of Israel. Now, this is a key point. When asked, they had the answers. Right? Let's keep going. Verse 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. No problem. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among... And they knew the answer. So there's a big lesson here. For us, I mean, this is interesting in itself, and gives us background that there's something wrong in Israel. And these Pharisees, Sadducees, leaders, there's something wrong with them. And but there's a little side thing for us. Why do we read and study our Bible? So that on Old Year's Night, I like that for Brunel, New Year's Eve, we can do Bible Jeopardy? This is what they're doing. They have head knowledge, but no obedience. No real interest. That's sad. That's sickening. It's not like they didn't know. They know, but they're not moving on it. So that's something we really got to take to heart. Let's never, remember later on we'll read, the Lord says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We'll see this time and again now as we go through Matthew. And so there's something wrong. Now let's just jump quickly to chapter 3 and verses, I may have to shorten this a bit. Well, we'll see how it goes. I can take advantage today of supper, right? Everybody got to stay for supper anyway. Slow up the pots on there. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 5. Now, these same people, here's John, obvious prophet of the Lord. The people recognize him. They're coming to him. It's a baptism of repentance. But these guys, there's something wrong in their hearts. They come out, verse 5. All the people are coming out. And they're being, verse 6, they're being baptized, confessing their sins. This is good. This is of God. He's the forerunner of the Messiah. But notice verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, what does he say to them? O generation of vipers, poisonous snakes, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now John's not being prejudice against that. He, as a man of God, he's recognizing there's something wrong in their hearts. That's why he said in verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits fitting for repentance. Come here in earnest and you'll be welcome as everybody else. But come here like you are with this problem in your heart, and we'll see that as it unfolds. There's a problem in their heart. We'll examine it more closely, and you will not, you shouldn't be here. Now, Matthew chapter 5, even in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 20, the Lord alludes to this same thing. 5:20, he says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's a big statement, because these people on the surface are being held up as the epitome of religiosity. You know what I mean? They are like every jot and tittle. They got it down. The Lord cuts right through. He says, you know, their righteousness that they're portraying is not real. It's not real. That righteousness is not the righteousness of God. That's the kind of righteousness that looks good to men on the surface. Their hearts, they're not right. Again, we need to take these things to heart. In some measure, can we be like these people? The Lord said, beware. He said to his followers, beware. It's a bad thing. It's a leaven. Don't let it get to you like that. This fakeness, this superficiality, this unreality, religiosity. I got a lot of words for this stuff. It's ugly and wrong. Now you go to chapter 6, and I believe that this is a very applicable verse to anybody, but I think there's also a particular application to the Pharisees. We read in another place, they were rich. They were profiting by their religiosity and being, you know, the guys on the top of the totem pole in this religious culture that was there. So what is the Lord is saying here has particular, I think, application to them and to me and to all of us. But, you know, we realize the context we're talking here. Verse 19 of chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a heart matter. It has to do about desiring the real treasure, a relationship with God, and living for Him. Now, there's so many examples, we could probably skip them. I'll just give you the references if you want. In chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, on the previous one, we talked about a fake righteousness, a love of money, and now in chapter 7 he's speaking about verse 4 and 5. If you really wanted to help another brother, another person, which we are supposed to do, we're supposed to help one another by gently approaching someone who has trouble with a sin that's obvious, meekly, and knowing that we too are sinners, that it tells us in Galatians how to do that in a right manner. But if you really wanted to do that, the Lord says, you know, it's pretty hard to go up to a brother or sister and say, you know, that little speck in your eye, that's not good. Meanwhile, you're walking around with a beam in yours. That's what they were doing. They pretended to be nitpicking about things that the Lord was doing wrong, which of course he was not doing wrong, and he explained over and over again why it was not wrong what he was doing, but exactly right. He was the lawgiver. How could he be breaking the law? But they had beams in their eyes. Again, these are all lessons for us. Beware of their leaven. Chapter 9, we see in verses 3 the jump to judgment. Again, does it sound like anything we might do at times? They jump to judgment. Here's a person that had shown them so much. The Messiah was going to come and heal and give words like no man ever did, and he did. He did all these things. If they had ears to hear, they would have heard. No, but instead they jump to judgment. They think they see a chink in the armor, because he said to the man in verse 2, a paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins forgiven. Oh, sins be forgiven. Only God can do that. Yes. He's trying to tell you who he is. If you had a humble heart and didn't have a beam in your eye and didn't have your own self-interest as your number one priority, you'd see it. Because what does he do? He heals the man. He says, that you might know that I have the right to tell this man your sins are forgiven. I tell that man, get up, rise up and walk. Who can do that but God? God can only forgive sins, and God can only heal like that. Same person. Okay, there's many, many such things. We're going to switch over to chapter 15 again. So you see the context of this. These people, again, think they see a little chink in the armor, or they're using something as an excuse to try to accuse the Lord Jesus. Now, before we continue there, you might say to yourself, now, why? Why would anybody do such a thing? It doesn't make any sense. Well, not really, it doesn't. But if you can keep your finger there, go to chapter 7 for a minute. Let's skip chapter 7 of John. Let's go to John 11. Go to John 11 for a minute. 47 and 48. This is a startling example of what we've been talking about. John 11, 47 and 48. What happened was, previous in this chapter, you'll know the account, a friend of the Lord was allowed to die. I say allowed to die. The Lord didn't rush over there to keep him alive. He wanted to show them that he was the resurrection and the life. He raises the man from the dead in front of witnesses. These witnesses, some of them may have been in this group, but these witnesses at least relayed this to the people we've been talking about, Pharisees and so on, chief priests. They know that this happened. Their own people are coming back and saying, this is what happened. Now, you think something like that might move your heart a little bit. Wow. You mean to tell me the man has been buried 4 days and he says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes forth? Get on my knees. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. No, this is what they're thinking is. Look at verse 47 of chapter 11. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. How about 48? If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. How about yourselves? And the Romans shall come and take away what? Both our place and our nation. You see where their heads are at? You see where their heads are at? my place. I'm really enjoying what we got going here. You know, the people are under us. I'm living high on the hog. Everybody says, ooh, there's the Pharisees. And this is pretty good business going on here. Even truth can't penetrate these hard hearts like this. So, God forbid anybody in this room should be that way. God forbid anybody in the earth should be that way, but there aren't. But beware of any tendency whatsoever to put self-interest above the truth of God. This is what they're doing. If that answers somewhat the question, how can anybody be this way? That's it. And later on, if you're still in John 11, I'm sorry. John 12 came up the other night, Sunday night, John 12:42. Says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Oh, good. Very good. But, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Aha. How many people like that have I met? I have met people like that. They belong to a certain religion. They believe what you say about the Christ. They believe that they're sinners who need him. They believe they need to be born again. That religion wouldn't tell them that. And they profess to be born again. They receive the Lord, turn from their sins. And yet they remain in that old place, religion. Why? Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They don't want the stigma of that, maybe a little persecution from family or some other thing. Is that honoring God? Is that honoring the God who was on the tree and shed his blood for you? You can't leave your old religion because you're afraid of being stigmatized by the leaders or the other people going there. You don't want to be one of those born again people, do you? The holy rollers, the Jesus freaks, what other words we got? Do you want to be one of those? You know, after all he went through for us, we can't honor him by being in a biblical assembly and saying no to religion that doesn't honor him, that has false doctrine, that teaches a different gospel. They may name his name, but they don't follow him. They don't preach him. I went to a church like that for 20 years. Did I know they needed to be born again? No. Until I went to college and some crazy college kid who just got saved started telling me about Jesus. Really? I knew facts about him. So that was a good thing. I knew facts about him. He didn't have to worry about me believing who Jesus was, what he did. He had to worry about whether I was going to actually receive it and live it out and go forward and turn my back on false religion and truly come to the Lord with a whole heart. So that's some of the things in the background here. Why don't we talk about chapter 15 of Matthew? So hopefully you understand what's happening here then. They're accusing the Lord about you're not washing your hands right. It's not a Levitical law, it's an extrapolation of some cleansing that the Lord told them to do. It's not written this way. The Lord points it out. This is tradition. And this is, again, what religion thrives on. You start off with a basis of truth, and then you extrapolate. And pretty soon, you know what? Your tradition is like this. The truth is behind you, and your tradition is going this way. That's what happens. This is what happened. They were following tradition, as the Lord said. Your tradition, verse 4, is actually come to the point where you're dishonoring your father and your mother, which I told you to do, by your tradition. Oh, you're clever. I had to give you that. You're clever. The thing I told you to do, you say, well, our tradition says that we can keep our money. Money is a big deal to these people, apparently. We can keep our money Because the tradition says we're going to tell our parents, oh, everything I have is for God. Sorry, Mom and Dad. Maybe social services can help you out. See? They turn their back on what God really said. And tradition becomes against truth. I mean, this is not something that's not happening right now in front of our eyes. This is religion. This is what it does. That's why people who follow the scriptures make religious people very nervous. Did you ever notice that? They get very nervous when we come to the door and knock on the door. I go to such and such church, so I'll see you later. Oh, really? What does your church talk about? Who does it talk about? We're not talking about Muhammad and Buddha. You're supposed to be talking about Jesus Christ. And yet they slam the door in your face as if it was Muhammad or Buddha. I think you get a better response with those who follow Muhammad and Buddha. This is religion. This is what we got. So the Lord in verse 7 says, you're hypocrites. I love the Lord. So politically incorrect is he. You hypocrites. And then he tells them what I've seen in my own experience. This is one of the verses that made me leave and made me see the truth about where I was, quote unquote, going to church. People drawing near to me with their mouth and honoring me with their lips, but their heart far from me. Ooh. How many times have I seen it? How many times have I been part of it? Up and down, say the phrase, ba ba ba, boom ba boom, it's off, let's go see the ball game. That's my life before I was a Christian. And in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments. It was useless, all useless. It may make you feel good on a Sunday, but it was useless. So now, we've been picking on those people. Now, but we got to not just pick on those people. We got to examine our hearts and say, is there anything of that in me? I'm supposed to love the Lord. I'm supposed to be following his word. Am I giving lip service to the Lord in anything? I don't know if you are. I know at times that I might be. And I got to confess it. And I got to turn from it. And I got to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I get so used to my special and wonderful relationship with you that sometimes I just go by rote. We got to guard against that. The Lord said that. Beware of it. It must be something that's going to come upon us. Beware of it. Do we still remember as we gaze upon him on the cross and we're at the bottom of the cross, that blood trickling down on me? If it didn't trickle on me, I'd be lost forever. I'd be in hell. Do we still remember that? If you want to get out of your coldness and your religiosity, that's where you got to go. You go back there and see him there and feel the blood trickling on your head. That will make you thankful again. Put you in the right spot. Talking about the right spot. This lady in the second half here, this lady is such a picture and a contrast. Pharisees, those who justify themselves, proud, superficial, hypocritical, selfish. This woman we'll see, knows her unworthiness. She's humble. She comes to the Lord with a heart cry and an earnestness. And what's her concern for? Somebody else. What a contrast. Let's just look at this lady. Now, first of all, it's very startling, verse 22. This woman is a Gentile. And not only a Gentile, but a Canaanite. Any red flags go up with Canaanite? Who are these Canaanites? Right? What did the Lord say about the Canaanites way back when? They are such a cancer on society. They are corrupting everything. Lord waited, it says, 400 years for these people. He told Abraham way back when, probably more than 400 years. He told Abraham way back when he was dealing with these people, and you know what? They're not changing. It's a picture of what's going to happen to this world in their resistance to the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. God, it was quoted today, he's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you know, in that chapter, it talks about judgment. The judgment is coming. Wake up. He's very patient. So these Canaanites were condemned people. They're supposed to be put to death. Now, who does that sound a little bit like? Like the rest of the human race? Like you and me. We are sinners. We can legislate sin all we want. We can make it not sin anymore in our minds. But you know what? God is not fooled by our shenanigans. Sin is sin is sin is sin. And sin brings death and judgment. That's not going to change. He doesn't change. Man in his, I was going to say infinite folly, but he's not even big enough to have infinite folly. Man in his great folly can try to convince himself that either there is no God or that we're okay with God and we'll make our own rules, we'll justify ourselves, and everything will just be dandy. Man can say that, but there's judgment coming. Now, this woman is of a condemned race. So are we. I mean, this is a beautiful analogy. She comes to the notice what she says in verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now the Lord hears her. He knows who she is. He stops. He can't answer this. Why can't he answer? He can't answer. She's addressing him by what the privileged Jewish people can address him as. Son of David. She is not a Jew. And at this time, she's apart from that blessed place. The Lord loves her. We know the Lord. But he's showing us that he cannot answer her under these circumstances. He stops, but he can't answer her. She's approaching him as the Jewish Messiah. Well, not only not Jewish, but Canaan. She has a ways to go for us. And I think it's for us to understand what is required of us to get a hold of him. And it goes on. Now, of course, the dear disciples, they're a lot like us, clueless. They come up and say to him, send her away. She's such a bothersome. But this is not what's going on here, guys. Just calm down and wait. 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And 25, that was 24. 25, then she came, worshipped him. She bows down, prostrate, saying, Lord, help me. She's appealing to him in a little different way. My Lord, help me. Now the Lord's heart's breaking. We know that. But what does he say to her? This is beautiful. It's not fitting to take the children's bread and to give it and to cast it to the puppy dogs. How is she going to respond to this? Look how she responds to this. 27. Truth, Lord. That's right. Yet even the puppy dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And now the Lord, who he can't wait for this, right? He says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you, even as you desire, as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Is this not instructive to us? Have we come to the Lord Jesus in such a manner, recognizing that we're of a condemned race, the human race? What does it mean to be of a condemned race? You know, Brother Dubé was here a few weeks ago, and I enjoyed, and it was solemn, but I enjoyed the message, because he didn't pull any punches in the message. The word is hell. We say, and I've said over and over, lost eternity, true. judgment, true. But what is it? It's hell. Hell. And it carries a greater solemnness than we know. That's where people of a condemned race will be. Do we get it? If it were not so, the Son of God would not be hanging on a horrible tree with the weight of all the sin of the world upon him in a most horrible place beyond our understanding, if it were not so. Now can we understand, this is not child's play, for God so loved the world. We may say those words lightly because we're so familiar with them. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him. Where did he give him? He gave him on that horrible tree. Do we make the connection? It wasn't the Jewish leaders. It wasn't the Romans. It was you that put him on the cross. It was me who put him on the cross. Because he died for me, my sin. So personal, so real, so necessary. Do we make the connection? This woman shows us the way. Do we let extraneous things get in our way because of our pride to come to the Lord? Oh, he didn't answer me because I'm a Gentile. I'm going to leave. Go ahead. As Peter said, where are you going to go? He called me a puppy dog. I'm so offended, I'm leaving. Go ahead. Where are you going to go? He didn't do this to harm her, to make fun of her, to make her feel unwanted. He did this to elicit from her that response that he's waiting for you and me, humbleness, a recognition of the way it really is. He is holy, and I'm a sinner, and I need you so, Lord Jesus. Now we're going to close with a verse from Isaiah. You don't need to turn to it. I just love it. It's pretty famous, so you may know it. But it captures the spirit of this last bit. For your information, it's in Isaiah 57:15. And it's beautiful. Just listen and let it fall on your ears and your hearts. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Who is this? This is the eternal God who is holy, so far above human thought, pure, in light. This is who it is. He inhabits eternity. Whose name is holy. And he says, I dwell in the high and holy place. And who does he dwell there with? With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive, to bring to life the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You see how you qualify? Don't try to qualify on the basis of anything you are except one thing. I'm a sinner who needs him. Lord, help me. He's so willing to do so when you come in the right way to him and recognize who he is. And recognize what you are. This is my Lord Jesus. He's still saving. And it could be the time is very short. Don't delay. Let's pray. Father, we bow our hearts before you this morning. Your word is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing even asunder of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It gets to the heart of the matter gets to our hearts. Father, I'm glad that your Spirit is at work and that he will bring your word where it needs to be this morning. So be it. And may each one be desiring to be right with you. Whether we've been walking with the Lord in the light of his word, what we need to do is trust and obey. Or whether we do not know the Lord and are just religious people, we need salvation. Simple and powerful and real, and comes to the humble of heart as the dear woman condemned and yet receiving her heart's desire that day as she humbled herself and agreed with God and received his grace. So Father, bless. Thank you again. We commit the rest of the day to you, that we could be in joyful fellowship, those who know the Lord. For we ask it all in his precious name and for his honor and glory, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.